on this and probably not exhaust it. Humanism goes long, long way back. I mean, we can deal with this. It's saturated with paganism and you name it. So there's a lot of things that we could cover from it historically, the different aspects of humanism, religious humanism, and the various types. But I want to say this morning that we'll do a little bit of recap and then cover a few things I hope will help you and be an encouragement to you. Someone wrote, "How to Kill the Baptist." In the life and writings of Dr. R.C. Burleson is found the following note. The learned and venerable Dr. A. is in an address to his class in a certain theological seminary said, "One question which you will have to meet is the controversy on baptism. The Baptists are very numerous all over the world. They are establishing colleges and schools everywhere, and you will have to meet them in argument at every point. I forewarn you, they can never be killed by persecution. This was tried all over Europe for 1800 years and also in the New England states. The fires of Smithfield and elsewhere were kindled in vain. The exile of Roger Williams and the whipping of Holmes were bright errors in Baptist history. The church has risen from the ashes of persecution like a phoenix, more beautiful and powerful. It will be equally useless to meet them in public debates, for controversy is the elements in which they flourish. Their pastors, with nothing but old Bunyan's Jerusalem blade, are more than a match for doctors of divinity. On matters of doctrine, they think they have the authority of God's Word, and you might as well try to chunk Pike's Peak to pieces with pebbles as to try to convince them to the contrary. The truth is, there is only one way to kill the Baptist. That is to hug them to death. I mean, kill them with kindness. Call them dear brethren. Invite them to your communion table. Urge them to unite with them as brethren and leave off the discussion of doctrinal questions. This is the most effective and indeed the only way to kill the Baptist." Unfortunately, that method has succeeded in the realm of some. Praise God, it has not happened in this place. And praise God, there are still many good Baptists around this nation that are ready to stand for the truth of God's Word. But unfortunately, this is the mindset of humanism. As I said, Satan's desire has been to meet us in the middle of the road, to draw Christianity and humanism together, not eliminate the one or the other, but sort of bring it together in a way that brings much confusion. In your Bible, let's look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever." Boy, we could stop there and preach for days. What a great blessing it is to be able to thank God and understand and be individuals who have enjoyed His goodness and His mercy. Because on to say, "Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me." What can man do unto me? Excuse me. "The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Listen, we think about this, and this is the very place that man is in, very much involved in our society. They've reversed that situation. They have thought it is better to put trust in man than to put trust in the Lord. And we are seeing that being taught to our children in every aspect today in our society. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get too far ahead and just ask God to be with us and be with us throughout this day. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Another beautiful day that we can come here. It's a great blessing, privilege. And we ask You now to give me the thoughts that I need, the unction I need. Help me, Lord, to set myself aside. God, I want You, Your truth, and the things we've covered this week to be brought out here today. And Lord, I ask You to just make that happen. Make it speak to the hearts of Your people. I pray that You'd be Brother Philip as he preaches after me, that You would bless him, Lord, and strengthen him and give him the words to say. The men that will follow this evening, Lord, we look forward to hearing them. Thank You for such a great week. We've enjoyed it so much. Bless this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we mentioned the other day about how we are to beware. The Scripture says that beware lest any man spoil you. That is to render you powerless, strip you of your ability. How's it going to be done? Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. There's another typo. I've never seen that before. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And so it's imperative that we understand these things. That there's a lot of individuals today that are going to take human reason over revelation. What's revelation? It's the Word of God, right? And that is the very place that we ought to be looking for guidance and for instruction and for every aspect of our life. Now, I want you to think about it. We're going to recap a few things about humanism and humanists. What do humanists believe about creation? Well, their thoughts and beliefs on creation are simple. Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. What's another word for that? Remember, Joshua? What do humanists believe about creation? Yeah, the big boom. It has evolved, hasn't it? It has evolved out of nothing. I don't know how you get something out of nothing unless you create. And that's the way. That is what creation actually is. Taking nothing and coming up with something. Man has never been able to duplicate that. Although we have been blessed to be able to do a lot of things, they all started with something. And that something was provided by God. And so we see this found in Humanist Manifesto 1. Now, as you contemplate some of these things, how do humanists account for creation and man? We just mentioned that. Joshua has given the answer to that. But let's hear their words. Humanists believe that man is a part of nature and that he emerged as a result of a continual process. Evolution. And I want you to know that in every aspect of education today, you're going to find evolution taught. In other words, they're going to challenge you right off the bat. So I really I cannot stress this enough, that you pray about what college your children go to. Pray about those things, because it's important that you realize, as we said yesterday, 75% of good Christian children raised in good Christian homes have departed the faith in the first year of college because they have not been able to give answer to some of these things. These professors stand up, and some of these men here today can give personal testimonies as to some of those things. Brother Reynolds was sharing some things. Brother Duvall shared some experiences that he had in college regarding what some of these professors are teaching. And listen, they're standing up there as the authority figure. And you dare not challenge them. They're very insecure in many ways, and they will do everything they can to come up on top. Humanists assert that the nature of the universe depicted by modern science makes unacceptable any supernatural or cosmic guarantees of human values. Religion must formulate its hopes and plans in the light of the scientific spirit and method. What this means is humanists have in no way, shape, or form desire to acknowledge God in anything. And if you are going to have a religion, then it must be a religion that science backs up, that science can validate. And so that is why, as we talked about the other day, that the seeker-friendly churches and many of the churches today that are filling up by the droves with individuals that are simply being taught the prosperity gospel, live for the here and now, and so on. That is why much of them today are flourishing, because they're not going to have a pastor that will stand behind the pulpit and teach and preach the whole counsel of God, giving them good, strong meat, as well as the milk of God's Word, giving them the doctrines that we believe and why we believe them, as well as how do we apply them and practice them in our lives. That is the balance of preaching that is lacking in most of the modern pulpits today. Praise God, we have good sound Baptists around that are still doing it. But I'll tell you, there are some people in this world that are in desperate need of hearing some truth. Now, where do humanists look for their moral values? I mean, if there's no God in their mind, if there's no God, if there is no way to come up with absolute truth in their mind, where do they get their moral values? Well, you have to ask them. This is what they say. They said, "We affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience." And so it's a trial and error type lifestyle, isn't it? Don't you? You know what the best mistakes to learn from? The best, now you young people, listen to me. The best mistakes to learn from are somebody else's. Not your own. You know, the humanist teaches this trial and error thing. You know, you go and you learn along the way. You'll have your heart broken many times over. You'll destroy your life. You'll be a part of the mess that this world is in right now if you live with such philosophies. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. We strive for the good life here and now. This is from the Manifesto too. And so they strive to live for what's good now. Just like a dog living for the to please its belly. I've got two dogs at home. And I'm telling you what, they can be some of the dumbest creatures in the world and yet some of the smart. They're pretty smart in some ways. But I've got a black lab at home. I'll tell you what, she would do dishes for a treat. There's nothing she wouldn't do. And I may be exaggerating a little bit, but if she could, she would. I mean, she'd do anything for food. I could lead her off the you know, we've got a deck that's on the second story of the house. I could lead her off the edge of the deck and let her fall to her death with a treat. They follow their belly. They follow their belly. And they're not very smart about it. And you know what? Humanism teaches that we are to follow our belly. We're just to live for the here and now. Just do what pleases you. Listen, in your life, and you young people need to hear this, you need to concern yourself with what pleases God. And if you live for what pleases you, you're going to be a miserable person, because a person that's all wrapped up in himself becomes one very small and miserable package. It's imperative that we think about what God wants. Now, what does a humanist consider to be the good life? What is the good life? Well, you'll find there thought process is in the area of sexuality. We believe that intolerant attitudes often cultivated by orthodox religions and puritanical cultures unduly repress sexual conduct. The right to birth control, abortion, and divorce should be recognized. That the many varieties of sexual exploration should not in themselves be considered evil. The Manifesto 2 speaks of this. Now, the Word of God speaks differently. The Word of God speaks of homosexuality as an abomination. The Word of God speaks of having a relationship with a person of the opposite sex before marriage is absolutely wrong. It is not something that should even be thought about in the minds of individuals. And yet the humanist says, hey, we're going to do whatever feels good. We're going to just do whatever we think is right. And that's why I said before, our marriages are falling apart in America. That's why pornography is all over the place today. That's why perversion is everywhere. That's why the pedophiles and the perverts get slapped on the hands by the federal judges and they go out to defile our children once again. And you have individuals that go faulty on their taxes and they end up with 10, 15, 20 years in prison. We are a mixed up society. We have got everything backwards and we have tremendously gone awry. I encourage you to go to the internet sometime and find out how many pedophiles live in your area. Ever thought about doing that? Well, we've got some in Richmond. I'll tell you what, I know where they live. I look it up on the internet and say, hey, I want to know. I want to know who those people are. I'll tell you what, they come near our children, I'll be in a jail ministry. We're just not in the process of tolerating such nonsense. If the law will not deal with it, we certainly don't have to put up with it. I'll tell you that right now. It's wicked, wicked stuff. What does humanists say about Christianity? Well, nothing good, I can tell you that. In the Manifesto 2, they say, we believe that traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religions that place revelation, that's God's Word, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. It's not good for you, is what they're saying. We find insufficient evidence of a supernatural. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of the survival and fulfillment of the human. While there is much we do not know, that's one place they got right. Humans are responsible for what we are and what we become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Now, you and I, we think about this and we think, boy, that's some bad stuff. You know, if it was just limited to some little cult on the other side of town that's, you know, just shooting their jaws off and affecting a small amount of people, that would be horrible, but maybe not as bad as what it could be. But this is not limited to some little cult. This is permeating the entire education system of the United States of America and the globe. It is an international curriculum that is growing everywhere. It's sad as you think about it. So, we've talked about Psalm 118. We've read that. So for you and I, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord to put confidence in princes. And so our confidence is not in some intellectual. Our confidence is not in some college professor that tells us this or that. Listen, young people, if brothers, sisters, anybody that tells you something that goes contrary to God's Word, I don't care how many abbreviations they have behind their name. I don't care how popular they are. I don't care if their name's been in the marquee for years. They're wrong. Period. God's Word is always right. It is always relevant for every time that we live in. Now, Psalm 15. Turn your Bible to Psalm 15. I believe that we ought to be looking for a life of victory. A life of victory. Now, I just recapped a few things this morning and really not knowing where to go right, you know, at this part of the meeting. But I'll tell you, as God's people, we desperately need a life of victory. And my machine just decided it's going to quit on me. So as you look there at Psalm 15, it's important that we take heed to these verses. The Bible says there, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? I'll tell you who. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. No, this is somebody that's going to call sin, sin. Sin's not a sickness. It's not some disease. It's something that comes from the very depraved nature of man. It is wicked. It is wrong. And it's an abomination to God. We must understand sin for what it is. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Think about honoring those that fear the Lord. You know, these ball players and these Hollywood movie stars get more honor among America's young people than those who fear the Lord today. You know, I believe that God's men, God's people, people who are doing a great work ought to be on. You know, your school teachers, your parents, you ought to honor them. Your pastor, you ought to honor them. I mean, you ought to be in a situation where we give great honor to these individuals. We don't have to set them on a pedestal that reaches God, but I don't think you're going to have to worry about doing that if you'll just walk with God. He goes on and says, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now, as you think about a life of victory, I believe it involves one who is right in some areas. Number one, you have to be right with God. Now, if you young people are taking notes, you're going to get the outline of this entire thing right in these next few slides. But one who is right with God. You know what? We need to be right with God in our walk. Every day. Listen, if we are really going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, we need to be individuals who are able to wear the whole armor of God. We need to take that helmet of salvation, that breastplate of righteousness. We ought to have our loins girt about with the truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and certainly our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We ought to be individuals that take that armor and understand that God has never given you anything for the back. because we are not turning around and running. We are not cowards. We are soldiers of Christ that have been given a command. We've been given a commission. Retreat is not an option. We must press forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, in our walk every day is very important that we do it God's way. We do it in a way that honors Christ. And if your walk takes you anywhere that wouldn't honor Christ, you're in the wrong direction. Your work, everything you do, listen, not only in your vocation, but the every aspect that you, everything you put your hands do, we ought to do it heartily as unto the Lord. And our words, you know, how many times have we used words that, well, they're not becoming of the Lord, are they? I've been guilty. I'll be honest with you. I've said some things. Now I haven't been cussing like a drunken sailor or something like that. I got a brother in my church. He was a retired sailor, and every time I say that, he perks up. Don't tell me you didn't do it, brother. I know he did. He wasn't saved then. But nonetheless, our words ought to honor Christ. And you know, we can say some words sometimes that really should never be said. But our tongue is a sharp sword in many ways, and it will cut someone's heart out. And you know what I like about the computer? There's a button on there that, in it, you know, I get on there and start typing, I make a bunch of mistakes, and I just hit undo. And it puts it right back. There's no undo button on life. None. Whatever you throw out of your mouth is going to stick in the heart of whoever hears it. You know your brain doesn't forget anything? Do you know that? Can you all remember your spelling words from last week? Y'all remember all your math memorization? You remember your memory verse from last week? Your brain doesn't forget anything. You just can't find it. That's basically what it is. We just can't find it. I can't find my brain, let alone what's in it. I have that trouble. I don't have Alzheimer's. I have some timers. Sometimes I just check out. But the reality is that our mind does remember. But that we have never learned how to develop a filing system. Now, Adam had that all under control. Adam had full use of that mind, I believe. We have come down from Adam. We've gotten dumber, not smarter. Adam was a far smarter man than any of us. He could use that noggin that God gave him. He was able to categorize and file those thoughts in a way he could recall them. How do you think he named every animal on the planet without repeating one and recalled them? He could bring it out. You and I, our thoughts go into a file cabinet now that is jumbled, it's mixed. And that's why we can't remember some things. Because we can't remember where we put it. That's my problem. What do you have? Well, I don't know. If I can remember where I put it, I'd be all right. That's why when my wife cleans my desk off, I'm in trouble. She says it's a mess, but I know exactly where everything is on that mess. The life of victory is something that involves one who's right with his neighbor, according to Psalm 15. You know, Spurgeon noticed some epitaphs one time, and one of them read this: "As I am now, you soon will be, so prepare yourself to follow me." Someone wrote back, "To follow you, I am not content until I find out which way you went." It's important that we understand that our neighbors are wonderful people. We ought to treat them and honor them and respect them. But we follow the Lord and we follow the ways of God. Another one said, "Here lies the body of Arabelle Young, who on the first day of May began to hold her tongue." That was the day she died. She wasn't somebody who could keep that little tongue in her mouth. You know, God gave us these things. These are ivory bars that are intended to hold that tongue in our mouth. And according to Psalm 15, you'll find there that he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Listen, you want to live a life of victory. You want to be overcoming the circumstances of this world. You need to be able to apply God's Word in your life, in your heart. You need to be able to do what God wants you to do. Now, as you think about some things, that life of victory will also involve one who's right with themselves. This person still sees sin for what it is, doesn't try to explain it away. Listen, you do wrong, young people, you need to acknowledge you've done wrong and get it right. Sin is important. You know, even among God's people today, it's amazing how many will not practice Matthew 15 in regard to discipline. Your brother offends you, what do? You go to them and tell them between you and him, alone. If he will not listen, you take two or three witnesses. And if you will not hear them, you tell them to the church. Pretty simple. I had to deal with something like that in my first few months of ministry where I'm at now. And it seemed like everybody looked at me like a calf, looking at a new gate. Like, what are you doing, preacher? I said, well, I'll tell you what I'm doing, practicing the Bible. And that's what we're going to be doing from here on out. So get used to that. This is the way it's supposed to be done. And we must be careful. Listen, you must be the kind of individual that is right with yourself. You keep your mind where it ought to be. You keep your words. You honor your neighbor. This person has a commendation for virtue as well. This is the kind of person that will honor good people. You know, I have no reason to set up on a pedestal somebody who, just because they can dunk a basketball, there's something special. No. I think somebody who loves souls, somebody who loves God, somebody who's doing a great work for the Lord, is someone special. And you know, some of those people are just everyday people. They may never stand behind a pulpit. They may never write a book. They may never be able to do anything, but just everyday people like some of you here today. You know, making a meal. I think of Sister Lawson making me a meal in the morning. That's a wonderful blessing. You know what? God's going to reward that. Being faithful. You know, one of the things that I have experienced this week, and I'll be honest with you, is that I've experienced the fruit of the Spirit around here. And as I was able to stay in the Lawson home, one of the things I experienced is love. And you can tell that's there in their lives. Love for the Lord. You know what? Honor those kind of people. You've got them all around you. Your parents, people. This person is committed to sacrifice. Listen, you need to be individuals here today that really, truly want to do something for God. And it ought to cost you something. If it doesn't, what are you really giving? So I look at some of you young people, some of you teenagers especially. You ought to be praying right now. Your prayers ought to be, God, what will Thou have me to do? Not worry about the cost. Not worry about what you may have to invest. But just ask God what His plans are. A life of victory also involves one who's right with their material outlook. You know, someone once said, that's another typo, someone once said that everyone has a price. Everyone has a price. And if that's true, be true, your price ought to be more than the devil can afford. You think about that. You ought to be the kind of individual that cannot be bought. The kind of individual that will do great things for God. Be faithful in your giving. Now, as God's people, maybe everyone here never has a problem with that. You give your tithe and your offering, and you give all that you can give. But if you don't, you ought to be the kind of individual who does. If you're going to be right with God and have a life of victory and be an overcomer in this world, you have to be the kind of person who's right with your material outlook. It surprises me how many Christians today will go out and buy things that will keep them out of the house of God. You know, out on the lake on the weekend, you know, when you ought to be in church. I'm not against going out on the lake. I like boats. I like to fish. I like to hunt. I like to do those things, but I don't skip church to do it. I've got church members at our church that sometimes hunting season comes up, you hardly see them. You know what I did? I took my boys out. We went up for a week. We went hunting. We came back with 5 deer and didn't hardly work hard for it. You know? And one of the men who skipped church in our church to go hunting, you know what he come back with? Goose egg. Nothing. I let him know. Got 5 in a freezer, brother. How many you got? We went to church. Man, we honor the Lord. We don't miss Wednesday. We don't miss Wednesday. I made a hospital visit one time, and I was visiting with an elderly lady in our church, and she was Susie Longtongue. And Susie Longtongue had trouble with those ivory bars. I don't know, maybe they slipped out, and that tongue just kept falling out. And she just could not keep her tongue in her mouth about what she said. And I was walking up to the hospital, and there I met her sister outside, and she says, "Preacher, how you doing?" And after the small talk, she says, "Preacher, why is it you miss church to go deer hunting?" I said, "Why? Well, who told you that?" "Well, my sister said you skip church to go deer hunting." I said, "Well, isn't that nice?" I said, "Let me explain something to you, sister. That particular year, and many others, I go over to Grayson, and I'll stay in the prophet's chamber there at Salem Missionary Baptist Church with Brother Wilder. And while I'm there, he'll have me preach on Sunday or on Wednesday, whatever it happens to be. I said, let me explain something. I'm in church. I may not have been here, but I was in church. Matter of fact, I don't even kill on Sunday. That's the Lord's day. I don't get involved in that. I don't go hunting in between church. It's the Lord's day. And so, let's get that thing straight. But you know, it's funny how people will use their tongue to sow seeds of discord. It's difficult. But you know what? Make sure you're the kind of person that whatever material you possess in your life, it doesn't take you away from God. It's not wrong to have things as long as things don't have you. Right? Notice the philosophies of humanism take you to the extreme opposite of the things mentioned this morning. Be your best for the Lord. He gave His best for you. And we sang that song this morning. I enjoyed that. First time I heard that. I like that song. I really like that. Give your best for the Lord. Think about it. Isn't He worth your best? Now, as we think about some of these things, it's important that we contemplate where we are and where we're going. Now, each one of you perhaps have read the back of the book. You know we win, right? Did you know that? There's nothing to be discouraged about, nothing to be down about. We ought to be excited about walking with God. We ought to be charging the very gates of hell. I don't care if all God puts in your hand is a squirt gun. Charge those gates and do whatever God tells you to do. Be the kind of individuals that say, hey, nothing's going to stop us. We are on the Lord's side and we are servants of the Most High. But I want you to think about some things. You know, see, right before your eyes, I think this is an exciting time. Because right before our eyes, we see the Bible coming alive. We see prophecy opening up right before us. Antichrist is building His kingdom as we speak. You think about it. All these things are coming to pass in our life. All this stuff of humanism, all these things, is just one way to bring in one world government, one world religion, and so on. Now let me just share a few things that the humanists said about a world community. And I'll turn this over and let Brother Philip, trying to clean up the mess I made. Let me see here. This is the Humanist Manifesto 2. They said, in regard to the world community, we deplore the division of humankind on nationalistic grounds. We have reached a turning point in human history where the best option is to transcend the limits of national sovereignty and move toward the building of a world community in which all sectors of human life can participate. We've got some of those communists running for president right now. We've got some of those individuals that are trying to lead. Some of you men, anybody serve in the armed forces? Anybody here? Praise God for you. Thank the Lord for you. And some of you men who have labored, sacrificed, and did all you can to protect this nation, you got people in your own country right now that are doing everything they can to destroy any national sovereignty we have. And you know what? Some Christians ignorantly vote for those people. I can't believe it, but they do. It's alarming to me. This is not anything new. This has been known for a long, long time. It goes on and says, thus we look to development of a system of world law. World courts, and so on. And a world order based on transnational federal government. This would appreciate cultural pluralism and diversity. Multiculturalism, pluralism is a plague in our land today. But they promote it in many ways. It would not exclude pride in national origins and accomplishments, nor handling of regional problems on a regional basis. Human progress, however, can no longer be achieved by focusing on one section of the world, Western or Europe, developed or undeveloped. For the first time in human history, no part of humankind can be isolated from any other. Each person's future is in some way linked to all. We thus reaffirm a commitment to the building of a world community. Now, if you've read Revelation, you read the back of the book, you read any prophecy at all, it ought to make you think a little bit. Hey, we're right there. We're right there. They talk about this world community must renounce the resort to violence and force as a method of solving international disputes. We're disputing over that right now, Guantanamo Bay and other places in the world. We believe in the peaceful education of differences by international courts and by the development of the arts of negotiation and compromise. Well, we've seen where that's gotten us. Nowhere. Let me just give you a couple more. I'm not going to read all of this. Bore you to death. The planet Earth must be considered a single ecosystem. Ecological damage, resource depletion, and excessive population growth must be checked by international concord. It's imperative that we see what these individuals are trying to do. They go on to say, at the present juncture of history, commitment to all humankind is the highest commitment of which we are capable. It transcends the narrow allegiances of church, state, party, class, or race, and moving toward a wider vision of human potentiality. What more daring a goal for humankind than for each person to become an ideal as well as practice a citizen of a world community. A world community. You know, there's three things right now that have to be eliminated in the United States of America in order for this to take place. Three things. Number one, Christianity. It's on the agenda to eliminate. Now, it's not going to be eliminated, but its influence is being lost in many, many ways today in America. That's self-evident. We don't need to go into a lot of detail. Another thing needs to be eliminated is the home and the family. You know, in the public education process, the children are taught that the parents are not smart enough to be able to guide them and teach them what they need to do. That it is the state facilitators that should guide them and they need to listen to them. That's sad. Praise God, you don't have to worry about that. The next thing is nationalism. Love of country. It's got to be gone. Break down that sovereignty of this nation. Break down those walls and let it fly. Now, I don't say all of these things to worry you or to scare you in any way. Listen, we're on the Lord's team. We win. We're excited about that. But you know what? It is interesting to see some of this stuff taking place and how it fits into the Word of God. And then also how we can be better equipped to deal with it. Because there are people in this world you'll witness to that have been brainwashed with this garbage for all their life. You need to understand it a little bit so you know how to answer some of the questions they may have and deal with some of those things. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We understand all that. But it's important that those gainsayers be quieted by the truth. And if you don't know what some of them are believing and where they're coming from, you'll have a difficult time finding out how to answer it. And so, humanism is a plague in our land. It's nothing new. It's been around for a long time. Satan is using it as well as other tools and means to prepare himself for a coming, should I say, failing and short kingdom that he may have. And I rejoice in the fact that one day soon, Jesus is coming again. He's coming. But until He does, we need to be valiant soldiers, doing everything He's commanded us to do, being excited, not sitting back and just getting in the easy chair. Well, the Lord's coming, so no big deal. No, there is a big deal. There's a spiritual war going on right now. You're either part of the problem or part of the solution. You will either be part of the individuals that do good things or be part of the ones who do bad things. You know, one of the songs we used to sing in camp, run if you want to. It's a war. I don't even know it now. I just lost it. It's a battlefield, brother. It's a war, not a game. Run if you want to. Run if you will. But I came here to stay. Listen, the Christian life is a battlefield. But it's one that we win. The Lord Jesus Christ won it on Calvary for all of us. And I rejoice and I pray to God that we will take some thoughts here today and throughout this week and just see what we can do with them. See how you can reach your community. See, and by the way, you teachers here today, I don't know, who all is teaching in the school here today? Well, I want to thank God for all of you. Praise God. Listen, don't quit. It's going to get difficult. It's hard. It's trying. Some of you are mothers, grandfathers, and you know, I know Brother Reynolds pastoring, he's got a lot on his shoulders. Listen, it's difficult, but you must persevere. Don't ever turn your children over to this state. It's not worthy of the minds of your children. They'll take them if they can. God bless you. Brother, come here.